Colossians chapter 3, our text today is going to be from verses 12 to 17. The things I want us to think about this morning. If we can reflect back on the time before we were converted, the way that our lives were going, we were doing our own thing, we only lived to please ourselves, had plans for the future once again to do whatever it is that we desire to do without any thought of anyone else, and especially without thinking of how the Lord would have us to live. We wanted things done our way. We were having fun, not realizing that the road that we were on, the end of it was destruction. We didn't even have a clue. We were on our way there. We were having a good time. I want you to think back to that time in your life, to reflect upon what it was that all of a sudden changed your mind. We didn't desire God. He wasn't in the equation. We wanted to do our own thing. Until the one day, as we were on our way down the broad path, that God intervened. And He took us off the broad way. He put us on the narrow path and gave us the privilege to know Him. I want you to think about the time beforehand and then how it was when God finally came our way and He changed our hearts. That change in us wasn't that we willed it. We didn't desire it. It wasn't within us to do it. It was because God decided to intervene in your life, to change your heart, and to make you His own possession. You think on that and just reflect upon that for a moment. Your salvation was not your doing. It was His doing. A point in your life where you didn't care anything about the things of God until He came into your life. And He changed your life. He changed your direction. And now He calls us to be His own possession and to live and reflect upon His nature. That when people see us, that they don't just see us as carrying on the way that we used to, but now they see Christ in us. He's called us to a new life. He intervened. He brought us onto the narrow way, and He gives us a new way of life. All those desires that we have now to serve Him didn't come from us. They come from Him. He commands us now, I have saved you. I have called you to be my own. I have put my Spirit within you, and I have enabled you to live how I desire for you to live. And so as the people of God, we are called to a new standard of life. We are called to a new way of life. And sometimes we look at that and we say that we can't do it. The problem is that we don't want to do it. He's given us the ability to live before Him in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Our text today is going to hit on this. Talk about the way that we ought to be before Him. How shall we be before our Lord? We are to put on the new self. Our text today gives us the qualities that we ought to have in our lives that He has enabled us to have, as well as how to cultivate those qualities in our life. So our text today is Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 12. Stand with me as we give honor to God's Word. Beginning in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen, on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and Father, we only desire to please You. Father, sometimes in our lives we get off track. We allow ourselves to go back into our sinful ways, sinful things that we used to do. Father, we understand that Your Word says that You have given us ability. Father, You would incline our hearts toward You, that we could understand even more so, Father, of how You desire for us to be, that we can appreciate our salvation even more so, that we have a greater desire to walk before You as You command us to. Father, You don't desire simply obedience, but You desire us to love You and to desire to walk before You, to please You. Father, help us to understand that today. Help us understand the foundation of our salvation. Father, help us to appreciate it even more. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for who You are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Now, just as Chris had preached to us last week about us being raised up with Christ and that we are to seek the things above where Christ is seated, we are to put off the old man. As Paul says in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to impurity, immorality, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry, all these things. In principle, we have put on the new self. Christ has saved us. Christ has called us to be His own. And now we put into practice what the calling of God has made us. Paul starts out this section that we're into today, so as those who have been chosen of God. You can't get any more clear than that when it comes to your salvation. You were once walking in the futility of your mind, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, doing these things that he mentions here in chapter 3 that I just read, walking according to the ways of the world, having evil desires and so forth, and God in the fullness of time, and at the right time, chose you and called you to be His own. He chose you from the foundation of the world, not based on anything that you had done to deserve it or to merit it or because He seen some good quality in you. You were on your way to destruction. He intervened according to His purpose and His pleasure. He chose you from the foundation of the world, and at the right time He called you to be His own. You have been chosen of God. You know, I remember one of my friends from the gym. He and I had struck up a good friendship, rather. And it seemed one of the first questions that he had was about predestination. He wanted to talk about predestination. And it's just kind of one of them topics when you first meet somebody and they want to all of a sudden talk about that. You're just kind of like, okay, here we go. You know, there was a whole year we were talking back and forth, back and forth. He was introduced to Chris, and Chris was talking to him about it as well. And he had this idea, you know, that it just wasn't that way. It couldn't be that way. God don't choose people. He just couldn't understand how it could work that way and how it is that God could be just in doing so. But I remember the night he sent me an email, and he said, man, I'm getting ready to have a fit. He said, I just read Spurgeon's sermon on election, and I think I got it. And so he said, I'll meet you at the gym the next day. So sure enough, I got there a little early to make sure I caught him. And as soon as he hit the door, he was looking, and, you know, so he came over, and I was waiting on him, and he said, now, don't say anything till I get done. Let me make sure I got it. So he went through the whole thing. And I said, yeah, that's it. That's absolutely right. And I'll never forget, he got big tears in his eyes. Big tears in his eyes, and he got real close to me, and he said, He chose us.
I said, yeah. He chose us. You didn't choose him. He chose us.
Not on anything that we had done. We didn't do anything. We were in rebellion against him. That was our nature. And he decided. He decided. Unconditionally. To choose you. There was nothing he foreseen in you. He didn't look down the quarter of time and see you accepting him, and on that basis he elected you to faith. Just because he decided to. He chose you unto salvation. He intervened in your life. And he put you on a new path. He gave you a new heart. He gave you new desires. All of it was his work. We didn't do anything. And Paul's trying to get us to understand. So as those who have been chosen of God. This is the way you once were. But you've been chosen. You've been brought to faith. You've been justified in his sight. So as those who are chosen of God. And he adds this in here. Holy and beloved. He has chosen you. He has set you apart as holy. You realize that? We don't feel holy. But in God's eyes, you are holy. You are sacred in his eyes. He has set you apart as such. In fact, when we read in the scriptures, when Paul opens up the epistles of, you know, Philippians or Ephesians or Colossians, he always introduces as to the saints at Ephesus or to the saints at Colossae. A saint is a holy one. You are saints. You are holy ones. He has set you apart to be his own possession. He has set you apart as sacred. You're holy in the eyes of God. And you are loved. You're chosen. You're holy. And you're loved. You're loved because he decided to love you. He decided to allow you to know him. To bestow his love upon you. The one who defines what love is. The scripture says that God is love. The one who defines what love is loves you. Our Creator. The one that the heavens cannot contain him and the earth is his footstool, as the scripture says, the majestic one. He loves you. And he has demonstrated that love to you in the work of Christ. You are chosen. You are holy. And you are loved. You have an intimate relationship with the Father because of Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that because of Christ and the work that he done for you that you are holy? Do you know that? Do you fully grasp the understanding that your salvation was not your doing? He chose you. You know, I can't remember who it was that made the analogy. It might have been Chris. That to the question of which is a more loving God. A God that'll stand in your yard waving a sign saying, choose me. Or a God that goes to your front door and says, I chose you. You're coming with me. That's love. He doesn't just dangle it in front of you. He has chosen you, elected you, and you are loved. And he demonstrated that in Christ. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us even when we hated him. He died for us even
though we didn't deserve His atonement. But in that act, He demonstrated His love. You're loved. And in fact, He uses that word beloved. The same word that He uses for Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And yet the saints, His people, His children are called beloved. You are in an intimate relationship with the Father as children of God. And He has called you to be His. And you are. One of my favorite passages of Scripture that I've shared with you a number of times is in 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. And since He has called you to be His, since He has chosen you, since He has set you apart as holy, since He has loved you, and in fact gave you the privilege to love Him, that is a privilege in and of itself. Because He has done this, Paul starts and he says, so. And in fact, this is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12, therefore. He's saying, because of this, therefore, you do this. The same word, even though it's translated here, so. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. And he goes through these qualities here. Since you have been chosen, since you are holy, since you are loved by God, put on these qualities. Clothe yourself with these qualities that he's getting ready to tell us. You are enabled to do so because you have the Spirit of God within you. We're going to look at some of these qualities here, and we look at them and say, well, I can do this one, I can do this, and I can't do this one. But the fact of the matter is, you can do all of these. It's just that sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we want to keep our anger, or we want to keep a part of our life where we can have pride about what it is that we've done, or whatever the case is. We can do all of these because God has commanded us to, and He has given us the ability to do so by His Spirit that resides within us. First thing He says, clothe yourself with a heart of compassion, of mercy, heartfelt compassion. Now this is an easy thing to do, especially if it's someone that we love or a good friend of ours or whatever the case is. They're going through something difficult. We look and we have pity. We have mercy on them. We desire, our hearts yearn for them. We desire only to do good for them or to help them or to bear the burden with them. We have compassion. Do you have compassion for those that don't like you? Do you have compassion for all people? Or just some? We can probably look, and all of us are guilty. We have compassion on these folks. We have compassion on these folks. We love them. They're our friends. They're our family. And we look to these over here and say, well, you know what? You're going through what you're going through. You deserve it. You're not getting any of my pity. Now, if we look back in the Gospels, when Christ looked upon the people, even those that would soon in the days to come cry out, crucify Him, He looked upon the people and He had compassion for them. He had compassion for all of them. Even those that would soon cry out, crucify Him. He had compassion on His enemies. Even while He was hanging on the cross, do you remember what He said? Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Do we have compassion on those that dislike us? Those that only speak evil of us? Do we look at them and we have compassion on them? Do our hearts yearn for them? Either for repentance or to help, for the Lord to help them with whatever it is that they're going through? Having compassion is a characteristic of a believer, of a child of God. The Scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. If God has compassion upon all, so should we. Right? We should desire good for others
in our hearts to break within us whenever we see them going through difficult times. And we have compassion. A heart of compassion. Kindness. We all know kindness, right? We desire good for others. We're not harsh with them. We're kind. God is kind. And if we're to be imitators of God, should we not also? But with any of these qualities, you're going to see we pick and choose which ones we like, and at the right time we'll exercise this one, and at the wrong time, we just want it all. We're to be kind. We're not to be harsh. And again, this is connected a lot with having a heart of compassion. Not being harsh toward others. Having compassion. Humility. Now, humility is one of the greatest characteristics of a believer. And in fact, if we look at during the time that Paul's penning this epistle, that the Romans had been so influenced by the Greek culture that they just practically adopted it. Now, if we look at Plato's list of the virtues, you know the one that's not there? Humility, compassion. He saw those as a vice, not a virtue. Compassion specifically. So what Paul is commanding the people here is totally opposite of how the world is and the culture was at that time. Have a heart of compassion for all people, to be kind to all people, to walk before people and prefer them above your own selves. Humility. Do you prefer others before your own self? Do you look for the betterment of others before your own self? Or are we only out for number one, as the saying goes? Do we elevate ourselves above others because of a talent that we have, or a gift that we have, or something great that we've done, or whatever the case is? Do we elevate ourselves above others and accept that kind of praise and such? To the extent that we look and we say, look at what I've done. I'm better than you because I can do this. Instead of trying to further other people and to help them along more so than yourself, and even the good things that you do, that you're doing it for someone else or specifically unto the Lord and giving Him the praise for what it is that you're able to do. You are to walk humbly before the Lord and from, as well as walking before other people that way. Humility. Lowliness. And what helps us to be humble is to understand, going back to what Paul says, you've been chosen, you're holy, and you're loved, and none of that was your doing. If we can have that as our foundation, that there's nothing good in me, I'm nothing. What makes me something is Christ. And that's why Paul says, if I boast in anything, let me boast in Christ. That's why when Paul did anything, he attributed it to Christ. Even though I'm laboring more than these, it's not me, but the grace of God in me. It goes back to Christ. You know, the Lord judged, was it Herod Agrippa? Because Herod Agrippa stepped out and he looked and he said, look at what I've done. The Lord struck him dead. He did the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar walks out, he looks at Babylon and he says, look at this king, look at what I've done. And the Lord afflicted him. Pride is a stench in the nostrils of God. Pride has no place in the life of a believer. Nowhere. He draws near the humble, he resists the proud. We're to be humble. And what keeps us humble is to go back to foundation. In and of ourselves, we were nothing. But at the proper time, God brought us to faith and made us one of His. And if we can really look at that and say, what was it about me, perhaps, that the Lord chose me? Nothing.
It was nothing.
If we can remember that, if we can reflect upon that and keep that in our minds, then yes, we can be humble and we can prefer others before ourselves, knowing that they are created in the image of God and we ought to prefer them and their needs. Gentleness. Again, some of these are very connected to each other. Gentleness is a willingness to suffer injury instead of afflicting it. Especially when you come to someone, you're trying to be gentle with them, perhaps trying to express how it is that, you know, that they're sinning or they're living in sin. A lot of times when you address people in such a way, even if you are gentle, what's the first thing that's going to happen? They're going to be defensive. They're going to criticize you and so forth. So you're still gentle, even in the midst of that, and willing to take that injury, whether it's verbal or whatever, for the sake of someone else. You're willing to take it and not to retaliate. Have gentleness and patience. And we've talked about this before. You know, we've probably heard it a number of times, how we ought not to pray for patience. You know, don't pray for patience. You know, patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. When we look in Galatians 5, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Scriptures tell us a number of times God is patient. God is long-suffering. And we ought to be that way as well, and to pray for patience. It is okay to pray for what God commands us to be. That should go without saying. God tells us to be patient with others, to be long-suffering with others. We ought to pray for that quality, instead of resisting it because we think the Lord's going to put us through something difficult. Patience is what we ought to pray for, because the Scriptures command us to be patient with others, not to be quick to anger, slow to speak, as James says. God is patient toward us. He's patient toward the wicked, and we ought to be that way as well. Pray for patience in dealing with others, because the one thing that we don't want to do is to bring reproach upon Christ because we're quick-tongued. As soon as someone has said something to us, we're very quick to retaliate. And what happens then? Yeah, we may have hurt them or whatever the case is, but what ultimately have we done? We have brought reproach upon the name of Christ. We claim to be one of His children. We claim to be followers and disciples, learners of Christ. And what is it that we've just done? We just compromised who it is that we are. So pray for patience. Pray for gentleness. Pray for a heart of compassion. All these things that we're reading of, we have to pray for these, the Lord to help us to have these qualities. Bearing with one another. To hold out in spite of threats. Not to give up on people. That's something that's very difficult to do. To bear with someone else. And that goes back again to being patient with them. You're having criticisms from them perhaps, or whatever the case is. But yet you're willing to hold out, in spite of the threats that they give you, in spite of the verbal attacks that they give you. You're bearing with them. You're bearing with others. That's a hard thing to do. I'm not saying that any of these qualities are easy. But you are able to do them. We think sometimes, like with bearing with one another, or gentleness, or being kind, we look at that and we say, well, that just makes me look like I'm weak. It's not at all. It's quite the opposite. Because if you can hold yourself together and you can be patient with others and you can be gentle with them instead of retaliating back, that is a very strong person that can do that. And again, even in that, it's not you doing it, but the grace of God in you. You can do these things. Is it hard? Yeah, it is. But you can. Forgiving each other. This is a big one. They have a mentality, sometimes I'll forgive them when they ask me. When they come and they ask for forgiveness, then I'll forgive them. That is not the biblical understanding of forgiveness. You give forgiveness regardless if they come to you and ask you. Or, just to kind of give a different understanding here, you know, when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, how often should I forgive my brother? And Jesus is like, you know, 70 times 70. Even if he comes to you 7 times a day, you forgive him. 7 different times, perhaps for 7 different things that they've done. Christ says, you forgive them. You forgive them regardless. And you know what it is to forgive? It's not that you're going to forget about what it is that they've done, perhaps, or how it is that they've wronged you. Of course, you're never going to forget that. But you don't bring it up again. When you've forgiven someone, you've truly forgiven them, you're not going to bring the matter back up again. You're not going to throw it in their face when something else happens. You're having a conflict. Well, do you remember when you did this? To forgive someone, you don't bring it up again. That's the same thing that the Lord does with us. When He forgives us, He casts it as far as the east is from the west, our sins and all that, right? Or into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, does that mean that the Lord forgets our sins? No, He's all-knowing. He can't not know something. But what it is that He does is not bring it, He doesn't hold it against us any longer because of Christ. They are forgiven, now they're not brought up again. That's the model, that's the pattern for us. We don't bring it up again. We forgive them and truly forgive. And don't bring it up again. Forgive even when they don't ask you. You know, the Scriptures tell us here, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Did you deserve forgiveness from God? No. Not at all. But it was granted to you. He forgave you. Even when you didn't deserve it. And in fact, if we push the issue even more so, He forgave you when you didn't even ask Him to. And so, us as well, we ought to forgive others. That is a quality of a child of God. You wronged me. This is what you did, perhaps, whatever the case is. But even if they don't ask me, I'm going to forgive them. That's what the Lord calls me to do. If you have bitterness in your heart and you keep that bitterness in your heart because of something someone did, what's going to happen? It's going to end up building up and building up until you truly hate the person or you decide to retaliate against them. And whenever you retaliate against someone that has wronged you, the wrong that you give them is going to be far greater than what they did to you originally. That's usually how it works. That's why the Lord says a number of times, forgive them, forgive them. And then He goes on to tell us, vengeance is mine. Because the righteous judge will render accordingly. You and I are to forgive, not to take matters into our own hands, to retaliate against those that hate us or utter threats against us. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And He goes on, beyond all these, put on love. Clothe yourself with love. And in fact, if we looked at this, love is probably the characteristic that all these other ones flow from. We have been loved by God, and we ought to love others also. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. We're to love those of the household of faith. Does that mean we're necessarily going to feel it? No. But what does it mean to love someone else? It is a lot of the things that we've spoken of here, having compassion for someone else, even if they are your enemies. Or as Paul says in Romans, if your enemy thirsts, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. You're helping someone else in spite of the fact that they don't like you or they're your enemy. That's love. That's what Christian love is. It's not about feeling it. Well, I don't feel like loving them. And so in order for me to do this, I would have to act like I am, and that would just be hypocritical. Well, no, it's not. It might be hypocritical according to your human nature, but not according to your godly nature. It's consistent. So you love because you know that this is right in the sight of God, and you do well to others because God has commanded you to. We are to have that heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patient with people. All the things that we've been reading of, it comes from our love. Clothe yourself with love. Now, how is it that we cultivate these? All these qualities, we're reading it, we have the foundation of all these qualities that we've been chosen of God. We're holy, we're beloved. God commands us to do these things. How is it that these things are cultivated in our life? Look at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Here's the first one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let there be an understanding that you have peace with God. Be secured in that. Trust in that. Christ has done this work for you on your behalf. He has made peace with you and God. And because you have peace with Him or with you and God, you can rest assured that you are in God's favor, that you are loved. You can have that peace in your heart that you have peace with God. Let that rule in your hearts. Let that truth govern your life. I have peace with God, and this is how He wants me to be. Because Christ has made peace, this is how my life is going to be. That's the first one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And Paul kind of says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he? With the full armor of God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that you're standing firm in the truth, knowing that you have peace with God. Same thing, isn't it? And the second is this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's the second way that we cultivate these characteristics. First, understanding that we have peace with God and that we are to be imitators of God, and this governs our life. And secondly, letting the word of Christ dwell within us. The Scriptures. The word of Christ, the Scriptures. Dwell within our hearts. Just as the psalmist says, let your word be hidden in my heart that I won't sin against you. That we are constantly feeding ourselves with the word of God, because this is how sanctification happens, folks. Sanctification is being conformed to the image of Christ. It's the working of the word in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not operate apart from the word of God. As we hear the word and as we take in the word, it's the Spirit that illuminates that word in our hearts and gives us understanding and gives us new desires as we hear the truth of the Scriptures. That we work out our salvation because it's God that works within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As the Spirit is working within us, bringing those truths of the Scriptures to our minds and giving us those desires, we act on those and we live out those truths. That's how sanctification works. So when we let the Word of Christ dwell within us, we're hearing the Word and we're taking in the Word. We desire it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. That we are hungry for the Word of God, that we're hungry to know what it is that God has done for us and what He desires of us, because we have a true understanding of what it is that He did. And so it comes back to that, the truth of the Scriptures filling our hearts, that we desire to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. That's how we cultivate those characteristics. Letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. There's two aspects of that. Paul goes on to say, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There's a positive side and there's a negative side to hearing the Scripture. But it's all for the one purpose of conforming us to Christ. That teaching, that we're hearing the word, we're being instructed in righteousness and so forth, and admonishing, warning us of what's going to happen if we disobey. There's a positive and negative. We're teaching, being instructed, and admonishing one another, warning us of what will happen walking in disobedience. But it's very interesting. It's not just a head knowledge that we're trying to cultivate here, but a heart knowledge. A heartfelt desire, rather, to please God. Not just having all of this in our heads or taking in all this information and so forth and then trying to act it out because that's what God requires. But we're having to try to connect the head and the heart to try to desire to do these things by the power of the Spirit within us. And Paul goes on, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are to have thankfulness in our hearts, and that thankfulness in our hearts as we learn the truth of the Scriptures, as we understand the great things that God has done for us in Christ, that is expressed in thankfulness in the psalms. We can look at the psalms and we can see all the different emotions that the psalmist had in there, that either if he was going through a difficult time, what's he doing? He's crying out to the Lord, who is his hope. He's crying out to the Lord whenever his enemies are around because only the Lord can save him. He's our rock. He's our fortress. All these things. All these emotions that are given in the Psalms that are expressing thanks to God. That comes from what? Knowing the Scripture and letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's one thing that we see in the Psalms. These are songs. These are expressions of thankfulness as the psalmist understands the Word of God. Or hymns. Hymns are expressions of thanks as well. Spiritual songs, which express what it is that God has done for us. All of these different ways that the thankfulness of God is manifested, whether in the psalms or in the hymns that also express what it is that God has done, or in the spiritual songs which do the same. We are to have thankfulness in our hearts. And having that thankfulness in our hearts as we come to know the Scripture, these characteristics will be evident. They will come. Because we are thankful for our salvation. We are thankful for what it is that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And these things will work themselves out. God's Word says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? You're working out what the Spirit's doing on the inside. The Spirit enables us to do these things, and we work it out. We do them. Paul sums up the whole teaching here. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Again, expressing thanks. Whether you're speaking, whether you're acting, whatever it is that you're doing all to the glory of Christ. Does that mean things that you say, the way that you speak and so forth? Yes. We are to speak in such a way that Christ would be glorified and not bring reproach upon His name. Indeed, the things that we do, we are to do those things to the glory of Christ and not bring reproach upon His name. This is something that Paul tells us elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for example, Paul says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. Your body's not your own. You're to glorify Him. He bought you. He called you to be His own. You're His. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul goes on to say, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is encompassing every aspect of your life. That you're doing all things to glorify Him and to give Him thanks for all He has done for you. That's what He's trying to explain to us. And it goes back to this, the foundation. If we recall and we reflect upon this, you were chosen. Just like Israel was chosen in the Old Testament among all the peoples of the world. Just as Abraham was chosen. Out of all the peoples of the world, you've been chosen by God. You've been set apart by God. And you are loved by God. If that doesn't stir in your heart, then something's wrong. If that doesn't stir our hearts within us to desire to do good by the Lord and to please Him, then something's wrong. This should flow naturally.
what Christ has done for us, saving us, calling us to be His own, giving us an inheritance in a heaven that we don't deserve. It should stir our hearts with thanks. That our hearts yearn within us to please Him. That whatever you do, in word or in deed, you do all to the glory of the Father. That should be our attitude. That should be our desire. If there are things in our life that are hindering us from having those desires, or hindering us from being able to carry out those things, we need to repent. We need to repent and turn from these things that hinder us. Let me mention this right here, and then we'll close. The writer of Hebrews, he says this, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, listen to this, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it goes on. Lay aside every encumbrance, every weight. Not necessarily something that's sinful, but something that just weighs you down, that keeps you from pursuing the things of God. Lay it aside, the sins which so easily besets us. Get rid of it. Repent of it. If you're having difficulty with something, pray to the Lord that He would break your heart over your sin. And repent and turn and fix our eyes on Christ and do those things that are pleasing to Him, whether in word or in deed. Life is not about living for us. Life is about living for Him and showing Christ to others by how we speak and how we live. We've said this before, there's only one thing that you can't do in heaven, and that's reach the lost. So as we live out the way that Christ desires us to live out, we're showing the world Christ. We're speaking the gospel of Christ, and we're walking faithful before our Lord. Let us reflect upon these things. Let the Scriptures dwell within our hearts. Whatever it is that we do, we desire to please God. Let's stand if you will. Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. Father, that we can come to know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent, as Your Word says. Father, help us to be attentive to Your Word. Father, that we don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we reflect upon the truths of Your Word, understanding that us being conformed to the image of Christ only occurs in conjunction with the Word. Jesus prayed to You, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we failed You, Father. Break our hearts over our sins, that we can lay them aside, and that we can walk faithfully before You in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Father, let us not bring reproach upon Your name. Father, we only desire to bring honor to it. Father, incline our hearts toward You. Give us understanding of Your Word. Give us the strength that we need, Father God, to cultivate these qualities, Father, that You desire us to have, that You command us to have, that You've enabled us to have. Let us walk before You all the days of our life, Father, in a way that's pleasing to You. Father God, I pray that if anyone here does not know You as the Lord and Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday in the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to Yourself as only You can. And once again, You'll receive all the praise and honor for all that You do. Father, we love You because You first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, Amen.